prayer itself is a rather common thing, brethren. All kinds of people in all kinds of religions pray. And many do so often with a zeal that is nothing short of fanatical. However, the Bible reveals that there are conditions regarding God's willingness to hear our prayers. The fact is that prayer for most people today is simply vain futility, emptiness. Jesus Christ made a point of this very fact, and I'd like to go to Matthew 6 as we open, or as I open my sermon. Matthew 6, verses 5 through 8. And read what Jesus Christ is saying here, some very foundational truths about prayer. We'll begin to read in verse 5 of Matthew 6. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. That's it. You know, you can turn on television and watch religious programs and, you know, the contorting of the face and the twisting of the mouth and the painful look some religionists get into to try to get God to hear their prayer reminds me of something I'll refer to a little bit later about Elijah. Let me continue reading the words of Christ. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask. But we do need to ask. It's part of how we grow in a relationship of faith with God. And hopefully I can enlarge on that point as I continue on. Now, brethren, we find more stipulations, I guess I could call them, regarding effectiveness in prayer. I'd like to review some of those as I get going. Psalm 66, and it's something that Eric has already touched on, talking about obedience, the necessity of being obedient so that God would be in our lives. Psalm 66, verses 16 through 20, gives us a rather incredible statement when you really understand it, and when we also believe it. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. Now notice verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. There's a condition, a stipulation, if you please, right here, that lawlessness is, if that's the way we think, that if that's who we are deep down, God isn't hearing our prayers. Continuing though, but certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. So there is that possibility that God could not listen to our prayers if we're, you know, waist deep in an attitude of rebellion, if we are practicing lawlessness, disobedience to God. Let's go to Psalm 109, verses 1 through 7, and read a little bit more. What I'm talking about here are stipulations, prerequisites to prayer. That's why Jesus Christ could say that the heathen, the Gentiles, those who do not really know God, those who are disobedient, are not being heard, and their words are empty. Psalm 109. Let's read verses 1 through 7. Do not keep silent, O God, of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful have opened against me. And now these really are kind of words that Jesus Christ would be echoing in the future before, after this was written. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They have also surrounded me with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. In return for my love, they are my accusers. But I give myself to prayer. Here's the solution. When people rise up against us, when people go out from among us, we give ourselves to prayer. Thus they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Set a wicked man over him and let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is judged, let him be found guilty. And this is the staggering and frightening part of the psalm that I'm reading here. It said, and let his prayer become sin. It continues in the next verse, and we know that this was applied by Peter just shortly before the day of Pentecost about Judas, where it says in verse 8, and let another take his office. But again, we can, this section of scripture shows that the wicked, deceitful, lying, hateful accusers are in grave danger. Those words I just mentioned are in the text that I've already been reading. Wicked, deceitful, lying, hateful accusers. God regards their prayer as sin. Proverbs adds some more proof to the point I'm making about prerequisites and stipulations for effective prayer. Let's go to Proverbs 28 and verse 9. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law. Now, that's not just listening to the law, but I mean hearing means taking it in and you know, digesting it like food. It becomes a part. The law becomes an internal part of our being. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Doesn't mean they stop praying. These individuals do. There's some huge finality in this calling that we have, brethren, to walk in God's way and to become more and more obedient to the will of God. And it has to do with really hearing the law. And that's a whole nother sermon. I'll not diverge too much here. Proverbs 15.8, verse 8. Proverbs 15, verse 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight, God's delight. God loves to hear his children who are obedient talk to him, just like we would as parents. And going back as this verse begins, the sacrifice of the wicked, in other words, the prayer of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Those are stern, powerful words and powerful concepts, and I just have to kind of set the stage in my sermon with these provisos, if we can call them that. Brethren, we need to understand that we must first listen to God. I could say be obedient. But then he will, and he promises to do this, he will listen to us. If we forsake God, he will forsake us. And I'm talking about in big picture senses here. Do we stumble? Sure. But As long as we have a willingness to turn back to God and to repent and to have God intervene to help us get back on the right path, I mean, from the heart, true repentance, then there's hope. You know, we could go through many scriptures in the Bible. I could and point out that this is exactly what happened to Israel of old, that they forsook God and His ways, and eventually God forsook them. It is exactly what has happened and is continuing to happen to the modern descendants of Israel today, to the United States, to the British Commonwealth, the empire that it once was. It's all going the wrong way. Let's pick up some backup for that in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 12. God says to His nation, to His people, and certainly we must apply this to ourselves as Christians and members of the Church of God. When you come to appear before Me, who has required this from your hand to trample My courts? How could we possibly trample the courts of God? Well, we do so by rebelling and doing wrong things within the body of Christ, the church. So apply it in our own setting here. Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to Me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies. I can't endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts My soul hates. They are a trouble to Me. I am weary of bearing them. And so are we today when people come up with all these strange concocted ideas about how to keep the Feast of Tabernacles or any of God's holy days and the Passover and so many others on a time of their own devising. So I look at this scripture and it kind of strikes some serious attention for me that God doesn't like this kind of messing around with what is true. When you spread out your hands, that is, when you pray, I will hide My eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood or rebellion, as we could say. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 7 for a little more reinforcement of what we just have been reading in Isaiah 1. Zechariah 7, verses 8 through 14. Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, Execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. And we've had that happen in the ministry. I can attest to that. And people will just kind of turn their backs on the truth, on proper guidance. Verse 12, Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts sent by His Spirit through the former prophets. Not only the former prophets, but those who currently bear office in God's church. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it happened that just as He proclaimed, and they would not hear, so that they called out, and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. And then we could go on reading through verse 14, the penalty of the nation. You know, they're going to be scattered. There is a penalty for rebelling against God. Brethren, these kinds of things are still happening, and we have a warning in 2 Timothy 4 that clearly is written for our day and our time. And if you have eyes to see, you know that these things have been unfolding not just once or twice, but many times. And as Mr. Link has so properly stated and warned us, that these kinds of things will continue right up until the return of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4 to begin with, breaking into the way this is presented in the chapter. But in verse 3, for the time will come, it's here, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Chapter 3 and verse 5. Here's an interesting little caveat that we can apply to what I just read in verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people, turn away. Don't hold hands with them. I guess we could say don't Facebook them or email them or turn away. If there's any hope for someone who is disobedient, is that God will work with them and correct them and bring them to repentance. Mollycoddling individuals who are in rebellion would make us co-conspirators, if you please. Sounds hard, but as a parent, that, you know, and Rob was kidding in the announcement about, you know, advice parents give to their kids, it doesn't seem all that wise at the time, but when they become parents, and as he has mentioned, you can kind of see some other. Of course, I'm waiting, Rob, and all the rest of you kids, that for a lot more to be verified. No hope, right? No, but brethren, correction is not pleasant, but the fruit of it can be if someone is correctable. And that's what we look for. We face this battle I've just been reading about in Timothy, and it is one in which effective, fervent prayer is an absolute prerequisite, necessity. It's paramount. It's something we can't go without. Our prayers, brethren, help define our true relationship with God. How do we measure up? I'll have a little bit more to say about maybe the weight that that God places on these prayers that come up to Him. And I mean the value, the necessity. There are many references to prayer in the Bible. Answered prayers and unanswered prayers, short prayers and long prayers, and I'm going to give you some example of those. There are instructions on how to pray. I'll cite a little bit from Jesus on that. And then God's challenge to pray to Him is in the Bible, and that's just a few of the categories. But I want to go to God's challenge to people to pray to Him. We could find, again, I think many examples, but let me cite a couple. First, from 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. It's during the time of the dedication of the temple of God. And because God honored what had been developed, the temple was built and dedicated by Solomon, and God accepted that. In 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. That's a promise from God. It's a reaching out to Him. Come before from Him, saying in essence, come to me in a true humble attitude. Pray and seek my will And brethren, it's not unlike what we are commissioned to be doing even right now in the Church of God. And I find a very similar or parallel scripture, not worded exactly the same, but the net effect, I think, is there. Acts 2 and verse 38. Again, just talking about the fact that God wants us to come before Him and pray. Acts 2 and verse 38, the solution here that Peter responds with when the people are asking, well, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them in Acts 2 verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The whole process of repentance involves what? Well, certainly a change of heart, but it involves prayer, coming before God and getting His help, His guidance, so that all of this could unfold. And it did for many people. It has through the countless centuries here now that these things are being done, and this is how people gain access to God. You know, it's not my purpose to go through it like it's in more detail than I will today, but I would encourage some of you who maybe have not read or would like a review study on the subject is our booklet, Teach Us to Pray. Now, if we had the video going, I'm holding up the booklet, but you can't see it. That has to come from Ramona at this point in time, although we are planning to incorporate that after we all have face surgery and things out here. But the title of the booklet is Teach Us to Pray, and this Mr. Link uses the pattern of what's called the Lord's Prayer to really go into in-depth teaching about prayer, and I would encourage you to pick that up. But I'm going just a little different direction, and of course for a shorter period of time. Jude admonishes Christians. And how does he do that? He says he's encouraging them to stay faithful in the face of apostasy. And he emphasizes the role of prayer in Jude 20 and 21. If you would like to join me over there, Jude verses 20 through 21. This is a powerful kind of capstone series of verses here, in these two verses, of what Christians are to be doing in the face of these trials, these tribulations that will be ongoing and that we have to face time and again. Even when we get through one trial and we think, and what happens? Well, more challenges, more tests. That's the example of everyone who's ever been called by God in one form or fashion. Jude, verse 20, but you, speaking to faithful Christians, you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. The very act, the process, the habit, the endeavor of praying to God is something that we must be doing in an ongoing basis. And we have a lot of things to pray about, don't we? In fact, the title of the sermon comes from something Mr. Link mentioned a few weeks ago, that people sometimes wonder, well, what can I pray about? Well, if you look deeply into the Bible, there's plenty of examples of people who dedicated their whole lives to prayer, and in ways that it's the one thing that they could do, perhaps, and they did it zealously, and they were blessed for it. Paul's instruction agrees, Ephesians, with what Jude has just told us in his book that he authored, Ephesians 6, verses 18 through 20. Ephesians 6, verse 18. Praying always, Paul is saying, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And this is part of Paul instructing us to take on all these various tools, the armor of God, as it's called here. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all of the saints. That prayer of intervention for each other. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, my title is Something to Pray About, and already we see things that we should be praying about from both Jude and the writing of Paul. It says in verse 18, supplication for all of the saints, and then in verse 19, for him personally, for leadership in the church. The job that he had, it was different. He was the one, the spear point, proclaiming the gospel. And I know we've heard Mr. Link reach out and say, quote this series of verses and even appeal to us for the same effect, the same purpose. And I would encourage all of us again to be reminded that something we can pray about is the work of God. And how many different aspects are there? And as it grows in its effectiveness, as we especially have doors open in Germany that continue to they're not closing, they're continuing to open. Let's pray about that fervently. And as time goes on, my sense of it, and I think it is Mr. Link's as well among many the rest of us, is that we're going to need God's real and ongoing help for protection, if nothing else, but especially for the wisdom to deal with these things as they come up. We are headed in that direction, brethren. The Church of God will have its impact. The gospel will be preached in all the world as a witness. To what degree we all have a part in that, we will have to wait and see. But one thing we better do as we're waiting to see is be praying fervently that God's will be done, and, you know, really thinking about the details of what's happening. Prayer, then, is important. It is a vital part of what we do in our calling, and it should involve absolutely every aspect of our lives. Let's look at Luke 18. I mentioned that we have instructions on how to pray. Jesus gives us some, and I just refer to a couple of sections in Luke to make the point here. Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. Luke 18, verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. So if you keep coming back to the same topic, don't get discouraged. God's working with us. He knows, as I've already read, what we need before we even ask. But he's training us. He's developing in us the faith that we need. In fact, effective prayer will strengthen our faith. If we have the habitual practice of coming before God in prayer and laying out the details and then having those prayers answered, what does that do to your faith? It buoys it up. It reinforces your faith, and you can actually grow in it. And that's part of the purpose of prayer, of even prayers that may not get immediate answers, although sometimes God will do that. Continuing in verse 2 of chapter 18 of Luke, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, "Get justice for me from my adversary." And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continuing coming she weary me." Then the Lord said, Jesus said, "Hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless," now let's understand this pivotal scripture in verse 8 from the standpoint of what I've just been reading. Christ says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" So I ask, does that mean people have not really developed a relationship with God, that they haven't been praying fervently and not losing heart ever, but continuing in there? Well, I think that's part of the answer, is that faith has not been developed through a real outpouring of prayer before God and his throne. Because if you do that, if you put first things first and pray and ask for those things that are according to God's will, then your faith will be reinforced and enhanced, I guess is what I want to say. Luke 11, verses 9 through 13. I like this section because it's so easy to make an acronym out of this, which is ASK, A-S-K. In verse 9 of Luke 11, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." This is a process, brethren. This involves effort on our parts to go at it in this way. "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Who's the greatest father ever? Well, of course, it's God. And these human analogies pale in comparison to what God is willing to do for us. And don't be afraid to ask for your heart's desire, your dreams. Put them in front of God. In fact, let's reinforce that caring of God by some of the scriptures we have left for us. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. Note what Peter says. And this is Peter in his maturity. You know, this is not the young, volatile Peter I was thinking about this week, just reflecting on his life. Peter had this thing about jumping in the water, didn't he? He jumped in the water because he wanted to walk on it, and he did. And then doubt crept in, and then when Christ was following his resurrection, was on the seashore, he threw himself in the water to swim over to Christ. So he was a go-getter, no question, but it's interesting to read the depth of Peter now in conversion. And it's an example for us, brethren, that we can grow in the same way. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, casting all of your care upon Him, He's encouraging us to do, upon God, for He cares for you. Believe that. Psalm 55, verse 22, a parallel presentation of this thought. Psalm 55 and verse 22, cast your burden on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. What power does God have as a resource that He can put into play to help us in any circumstance we may find ourselves in? Cast your burden on the Lord. Psalm 37, verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Now, Eric read something similar from Proverbs 16, 17, about us planning, and yet God being the one that will bring about the fruition of our request, our plans. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust. That's one level. And then trust. Trust means, hanging in there. And God will bring it to pass. He wants good things for us. And most of all, He wants us to be children in His family, members of His eternal kingdom. Now, I want to touch on three examples: answered prayers, unanswered prayers, and short and long prayers, and give you some examples from Scripture. For answered prayers, we have the example of, I think, a remarkable example in Genesis 24. It involves Abraham's desire to provide a son for Isaac. And Abraham enlists the aid, the solemn aid of his servant, his chief servant. And the servant goes into actually Abraham's home country. But notice how he approaches the challenge that's been given to him. And there was even a conditional aspect to the oath that as long as the servant tried, if it didn't work out, then he was free from that oath. However, it did work out. In Genesis 24, verse 12, this is the servant now, and I'm breaking into the story. Then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now, he proceeds in the prayer here to get very specific. He says, he wants it this way, and this way, and look what happened. Now, let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down the pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give you your camels a drink, let her be the one. That's your test for marriage here. You have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Now, the next verse is what is so remarkable. It should bolster our faith. And it happened before he, the servant, had finished speaking that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. And the young woman was beautiful, and then everything transpired exactly as he requested. That was answered prayer. Even before he had finished speaking these things, it was answered. Daniel 2, verses 17 through 23. and I'm talking about answered prayers here. Here's one that was critical. And brethren, we've been in these circumstances. There are times when things are absolutely crucial and critical, and we don't have to think that God's going to wait, you know, forever to answer prayers when the need is urgent. We can come before Him in this kind of faith and make our requests known before Him, trusting that He will do what's correct. Daniel 2, verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. If you know this, the backstory here, they're under a death penalty unless they can tell the dream that the king had forgotten. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision, so Daniel blessed the God of heaven, and then we see his response. Acts 12. Let's get another example of a prayer that has been answered by God where there was real urgency involved. Now, sometimes prayers are answered, of course, and may be a long time in the coming. But here I want to emphasize some of these to kind of encourage us. Acts 12, and I'm almost there. And I'll pick it up here in verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Herod had just killed James, the brother of John. He had incarcerated or locked up Peter, and Peter was between, you know, chained to a couple of guards, and, you know, he was, you know, really surrounded by, you know, the guards at this point. Verse 12, as it turns out, an angel appears, releases Peter, leads him out of the prison, and he goes in verse 12, so when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. They were praying about Peter and his life. Already, James had been killed, so this was something serious, but God intervened. And it's interesting to read the story as you go. As Rhoda becomes famous in the book of Acts. She's so excited she doesn't open the door, but it would be a all-too-cute thing to see in real life, I think. But answered prayer, brethren. There are examples throughout the Bible. I just wanted to pick those and kind of get the sense of the immediacy that God will sometimes answer prayers. So we can trust Him in our most critical times. There are also examples of unanswered prayers. 2 Samuel 12 is not so much that prayers are unanswered, but a lot of times the answer is just simply no. And it might seem that from the standpoint that if we ask according to our will, and the answer is no, that our prayer wasn't answered, but it is and has been if we are close to God and submit to His will. In 2 Samuel 12, verse 13, so David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. He could not be in the lineage of David for God's purposes to continue to be fulfilled by God's choice, and especially God was just not going to endorse this. Now, David repented, of course, but David lay all night on the ground. He fasted, he prayed, and then several days went by. And finally, the child died, and David accepted it and immediately went on with his life. And sometimes those things do happen. John 26, actually, I think I would want to be in Matthew 26. Matthew 26. We have the example of Jesus Christ himself, who went before the Father three different times asking, if there's any way, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And each time that he said that, he also said, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. We can let God, we can discuss things with God. We can ask, is it possible that it could work out this way? I mean, we can bring our counsel before him for his final decision. You know, the decisions made by God generally will not be altered. We can ask, and as we see in these examples, also be willing to follow the answer. But I wanted to note a couple of examples, too, as I'm going to have to keep moving here. But in in an example in 2 Kings 20, and I'm going to refer to this in verses 1 through 6, Hezekiah's life was extended by 15 years, and yet a prophet of God had come in and said, you're going to die. Get your house in order. This is it. And immediately Hezekiah turned and in tears went before God and reminded him of his faithfulness and, you know, pleaded for mercy. And before the prophet left the area, God sent him back in and says, all right, I'm going to give you 15 more years because of your humble heart. A tremendous example. 2 Kings 22 also talks about Josiah. He discovered you can read about it in verses 15 through 20, but he, along with those around him, they discovered the book of the law, the God's word, and it was read to Josiah, and he tore his clothes. He repented, you know, deeply, seriously, honestly before God, and a prophetess was inquired, or inquiry was made to a prophetess of that time, and God said, because of your reaction, Josiah, it won't happen in your day. But the penalties were the ones written in the law of God, the blessings and the cursings. If a nation turned away from, his nation turned away from him, God would bring these things. They still came about, but because of Josiah's prayer, his willingness to come before God in abject, absolute humility, God responded by forestalling the penalty. I want to turn to 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. And the example of Paul. Again, in a sense, unanswered prayer. Because Paul wanted a particular outcome, it was not granted to him. But the point is that Paul accepted the answer. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Remarkable attitude. Okay, I've given you a example of answered prayers, then unanswered prayers, and now short and long prayers. 1 Kings 18, verses 36 through 38, is the example of Elijah. I think it's interesting because here is an example in this chapter of, as it gets going, about all of the false prophets praying, you know, for hours and hours and cutting themselves and nothing happening. But look what it comes down to in 1 Kings 18, verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all of these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Not a very long prayer, was it? Not long at all. Luke 6 gives an example of a little longer prayer offered by Jesus Christ. And there are times when short prayers are what we should be asking. There are other times when we need to deeply confide in God and seek His counsel and let Him inspire us to come to the right decisions. Luke 6, verses 12 through 13. Now it came to pass in those days that He, Jesus Christ, went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. How many of us have done that for any cause? And when it was day, He called His disciples to Himself, and from them He chose 12, whom He also named apostles. Jesus sought God's guidance in choosing the 12. It was important for all time. I want to address one other category here. And that's the future when it comes to something to pray about, because there are future implications in prayers that have been offered to God, presented to God, as well as for us. John 17, Jesus Christ prayed before He was crucified. John 17 and verse 20, but notice one of the things He said in this prayer. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word. A prayer for us, brethren. Setting in order, charting the future, Jesus Christ remembered those who would come after His time. He had this perspective because of the knowing that He would come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that the kingdom of God would be established on the earth. Luke 21:36, we heard about this in the announcements and having to do with the editorial. Luke 21, verse 36. You want to be prepared for the end, the place of safety, for the trials that are going to come upon the earth. You better be versed and habitual in prayer to God. You better have, all of us better have, a relationship with God. Look at the instruction we have. Luke 21:36. Watch therefore and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all of these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. You can't put back enough bags of beans or potatoes or anything else to prepare for your own place of safety. You prepare by being close to God and letting Him guide you in whatever direction it may be necessary to be in His kingdom. And if that includes being protected when the rest of the world is falling down in great upheaval and torment, then let's understand that. But this is the way we are, the best way we can prepare for the future, if it's protection we're focused on. But of course that applies. The ultimate goal is always to keep these things in balance, whatever it takes to be in God's kingdom. You know, there's a saying in academia that goes something like this: publish or perish. Great status is garnered in having written documents, you know, papers or books, and you know, this is just something professors and instructors do. Well, I think I wouldn't go so far as pray or perish, but that may actually apply as well. Prayers of the righteous are important to God. If they are, then are our prayers a memorial before God? Are there enough prayers to be a memorial? Daniel 9:23. I'll give you a few more examples here quickly. It's interesting what the angel said, what Gabriel said to Daniel 9, verse 23, at the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. God paid attention to Daniel's prayers. Acts 10, verses 1 through 4, we have a remarkable statement. Perhaps God wasn't so directly involved as He subsequently became involved in Cornelius' life, but Acts 10, verses 1 through 4, note this: there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what is called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all of his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. They weren't lost. They weren't forgotten. He didn't lose faith. He continued to pray. But they were considered by God, in not just as part of Cornelius's way of living. Revelation 5, verse 8. Again, a pray or perish kind of concept here. When we look at what's being said, Revelation 5 and verse 8. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense. Now, if I stopped there, it wouldn't make as much sense as it does when we continue to read, which are the prayers of the saints. Other references given to that in chapter 8 were the prayers in verse 4 of chapter 8, the prayers of the saints are mentioned. It's important, brethren, that we have a body of prayer in our Christian living. It's part of standing before God and being judged, I believe, to be doing things that will lead to righteousness. We need God's help to do that. God mentors us, if you please, through our prayer. We need the kind of relationship with Him so that that takes place. 1 John 5, verses 14 through 15. A final scripture to consider on something to pray about. 1 John 5, verses 14 through 15. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him. Not the doubt. Not the if, maybe, or possibly kind of approach, but the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, it comes full circle all the way back around. It has to do with obedience. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. We know that. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Knowing this is true, brethren, let me ask you, do you have something to pray about?